like I'm in rebellion. They always say, sit down, and here I come. Man, it's rough. Usually, before we start, I've got a few things to say, and I've got very few this morning. One of them is a quote from Abraham Lincoln. I have a thing about President Lincoln. I think he did some amazing things. You know, after he was elected, he brought on a cabinet that were not his friends. Most of them were not his friends. They had radically different ideas in some cases, but they worked well together. It was amazing. And I think that we could do more of that. We've got to learn, as the Bride of Christ, that it's more than First Baptist Juno. It's a lot of churches that are involved in the Bride of Christ right in this town. And sometimes they're different. I have meetings with groups or small groups and sometimes larger groups of pastors. And sometimes I walk away going, I can't believe they believe that. But the other times I'm rejoicing in what they believe. So it's always kind of interesting. One time, one of his aides came running into the White House and said, Mr. Lincoln, President Lincoln, we're winning the battle. God's with us. And his response to that was, I'm more concerned about whether we're with him. And I think that's what the place we need to be always seeking. Where's God in this? Where's God in this? You know, I go back to when I was in El Salvador on a trip. If there's one question that I would say was my number one question, and I'll just do it in English because I'm certainly more fluent, I would say, well, don't do this. I would say, where's the Holy Spirit? Because at any given moment, that's the question of the day. When we're sitting here in the middle of a song, somewhere in your heart, you should go, well, where's the Holy Spirit? And are we walking in what God wants us to do? When you're sitting there and you're praying, the question that might come to mind is, where's the Holy Spirit? Are you really engaging with God? And I will tell you, one of the things that I missed this morning, Evie's in the nursery. And you notice that when Evie and I are sitting together, most of the time when it's prayer time, we touch hands or hold hands because there's strength in that unity of two or more. And we can be gathered, like right in a minute, we're going to pray, and there's a bunch of us right here, and we're just all going to join together in prayer. And that's two or more, but there's something special of the unity between a husband and his wife. There's something very special to the unity of the bride, but more so the bridegroom. And we look forward to that moment that we recognize the truth. See, Pat, you didn't know all this was coming today. But God said, there is something to being the bride. We are the bride of Christ in that moment. So every time that you have an opportunity spiritually, I'd be holding hands. I'd be holding hands with the Lord Himself. But if you're sitting here and your mom, dad, son or daughter, yeah, it's okay to reach out and have unity with your family, with siblings. It's a good thing. Well, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. God, it's good to be in your presence. God, help us not to pray for anything other than to what honors you. Father, if you want to heal someone today, do what you want to do. If you want us to hold hands together today, then help us to do it. If you want us to spiritually hold hands. God, help us to always walk in the presence of your Holy Spirit. Help us to always walk in a way where we don't quench your Holy Spirit, but rather embrace what he shares with us. Help us to honor you this day and in all that we do. Help us to be useful to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll tell you, God is good. And Jesus never fails. I want you to remember that Jesus said that he came to do the will of the Father, the explicit will of the Father. Everything that he did was to fulfill what God the Father had for him to do. And then he sent the Holy Spirit. He had to leave so the Holy Spirit could come. And he said, the Holy Spirit is here to do everything I tell him to. And so what's our job? But to obey. But to obey. So if you got your Bible with you, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 40, And I was so excited when Guy, when you were reading that, those verses 9 through 11. I'm just going to read it again, and this is from New Living Translation. It says, "O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintop, shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the town of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will lead his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young." Man, that's it. To me, that is a tremendous, redeeming, comforting message. And I love Prophet Isaiah. You know, it's basically everything he says is, "Thus saith the Lord." And that's an important part. But the message today is not from the scripture I just read. That's just to set you up for what God's, I think, going to do in our hearts today. In verse 21 of chapter 40, scripture reads, "Haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf to the words of God, the words he gave before the world began? Are you so ignorant?" Well, I would tell you that John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." I would tell you that continually, the Lord speaks to his people. And do you have Jesus in your heart? If you do, you're his people. If you have Jesus in your heart, you're the people of God. You are. You've been adopted in. And God speaks to his people. So when he says, "Haven't you heard?" Literally, that heard is God's clearly told us. He's clearly said it to us. His word, what he wants us to understand. It's personal. And the thing about his word is his word always breeds confidence in his people. If you went back to verse 9, it says, "O messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops." What? Why? Well, your God is coming. That's an encouraging thing. Well, it should be an encouraging thing. And if it's not encouraging to you that God's coming, then I would go, why do you not want to be in his presence, in his manifested presence? Why would you not want to be there? Always what God says, because we can trust in what he says, should breed confidence in us. And when it says, "Are you deaf to the words of God?" That literally, are you deaf to what God is saying to you? Are you deaf to him personally communicating with you? When Ron was teaching this last time on Sunday night, he was putting together the message that God was giving him from that chapter of Genesis. And he said, then he did something just so radical. He said, "God, what is it that you want? What is it that you want to say?" And two words, precious cargo. What's the ark filled with? Precious cargo. And then he goes on to explain to us what made the people on the ark, the animals on the ark, so important, so precious before God. But at the moment he spoke to me and said, "Yeah, God said precious cargo," I was immediately encouraged. Because can you see where the extrapolation is going to be about how the people on the ark were precious unto God and why they might be precious to him? And why we're the de facto, why we're precious to God today. Spoke to my heart, made me feel confident, actually filled me with joy. But reading through this verse again, haven't you heard? So the question is, have you heard? Don't you understand? Because hearing and understanding sometimes are two different things. There were times where I would hear my mom as a child. I'd hear my mom yell, "Greg, Greg." Now, my understanding was I could just go do what I wanted to do, right? Now, that meant I better respond as soon, not as practical, as soon as possible. And that meant if it was getting dark, I should probably be running towards the sound of her voice, not away from it, not doing my own thing. I not only had to hear, I had to understand, and understanding implies action as well. Haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf to the words of God? The words he gave before the world began? Are you so ignorant? Those are heavy words. That's it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine standing before your dad going, "Didn't you hear your mom calling? Don't you understand what she wanted you to do? Are you deaf to those words? Are you so ignorant?" Boy, that'd be a hard statement, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you just love to hear that from your dad or your mom? Well, in this case, I think it's a clear message to Israel. And it says, God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers. I'm old. First time I went onto the top of the Empire State Building in New York, I did what everybody else does. I looked down. And they tell you, don't drop a penny, don't drop a dime, because it would literally cut somebody, I mean, if it hit them. But you're looking, and everybody looks really tiny, like ants. It's not being derogatory towards us to say that we look like grasshoppers. From afar, it looks small. And several times I've spoken of the tapestry of creation. And that's the basis for what we're doing on Sunday nights with following the crimson thread of redemption, how God weaves himself into our lives from let there be light until the end of time. And when you step back far enough, you can see the entire thing in one lump, in one piece. So it's not derogatory, it's just factually, God sees it all. God knows it all. And if you can see the beginning and you can see the end and everything in between it, let me tell you, there's no surprises. No surprises. That's not a bad thing. God knows everything. He knows everything. Is there any place you can go where you can hide from him? No. No. He sees the whole thing. It's right there and it's right now. The implication of that is that he experiences creation right now. And that means that from that same viewpoint, he also sees the fall of man. He also sees the first offering that he had to make. He also sees the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus, on the cross. He also experiences, I'm getting God bumps. He also experiences the resurrection of the Lamb of God and the ascension. And he also experiences the return right now. Now, where we are in the timeline is right back here. So is God, but he's also right here. And then he sees the 1,000-year reign. He sees the end of time. And sometimes I've had over the years, I go, now, does this mean time or does this mean entropy? And I get the idea that degradation of cellular structure stops. So entropy ceases. But does time still pass? Does time pass for God? The implication is we're in the timeline and he can see the whole thing. God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. I can't imagine what the aurora borealis looks like around the throne in heaven. I've seen photos from space, from outer space, of the earth, and the aurora is incredible. I've seen the aurora in Sitka during the daylight in the office when I worked for U.S. Geological Survey, because we could look at the magnetograph and see how the cosmic rays were responding to the magnetic field around the Earth. And not only could you predict what was going to happen in the next few minutes, but you were digitally seeing what was occurring, not in the way that we see with our eyes, not in the ways that I saw it sometimes at night when it was so bright that if we'd had a snowfall and then it started to melt and froze and get the reflection of the reds and the topaz and the emeralds the different colors on a field of snow from the aurora borealis. I can't imagine what it would look like from God's perspective, his creation. He judges the great people of the world and brings them all to nothing. They hardly get started, barely taking root when he blows on them and they wither. The wind carries them off like chaff. And that, does that sound depressing to you? It sounds encouraging to me. Pastor's meeting. We were sitting around the table and had a devotion. Don't remember the devotion, but we were chit-chatting. And one of the guys said something about, yeah, I was doing my devotions today and I was in Ecclesiastes, and you know how that is. And I go, do you know how to tell when you're old? And he goes, no. And I go, you read Ecclesiastes and you go, woo, glory to God. This is exciting stuff. And well, it is. When you're, okay, brace yourself for flash burns. See the bald spot? Yeah, I remember when I didn't have one. I remember when Clive's hair looked like a tiny amount on his head compared to what was on mine. I remember being able to take my hair and pull it down to my belly button, and then it would pop back up because it's so curly. I remember those days. I'm not the least bit depressed. I am one day closer to the manifested presence of Jesus. This is, my life is only a partial thing. It's only this little part that I think my biological life, but my spiritual life is so much better and so much different. I want to see the northern lights from above. I want to experience, and I just use that one because you've got a visual on it, but I cannot wait to experience the presence of God physically. Cannot wait. Folks, this is all good stuff. So when you get to something like the wind carries them off like chaff, why? Because they hardly get started, barely taking root, and the wind blows them and they wither. Yeah, I'm only 72, almost 73. What I have in front of me is eternity. Well, think about that. I have forever, well, time without end. Well, or end of time, and to be in the presence of the I am that I am. To whom will you compare? This is God questioning. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asked the Holy One. Look up into the heavens. Who created the stars? And then the prophet says, he brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name because of his great power and incomparable strength. Not a single one is missing. Oh, Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? Oh, Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. Clive, do you ever remember having to get up in the morning and swim your heart out, and then have to come and go through your whole day and then come to church? And a week ago, preparing for worship practice and just be exhausted. I remember seeing you exhausted. And he's a young guy. You may not feel young. Well, in comparison to Cashel and Matthew, you're an old guy in comparison. The youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. And here we go. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. And you know, I've read that many times, and I remember when I used to be a runner. I like to run. I'm not super fast. I mean, I would normally do 2 5Ks a day, one in the morning, one in the evening. I do police mountain biking for 8 of 10 hours in the middle of it. Plus, I would bike to work and home from work. Aerobically, I was in pretty good condition. It's a lot of aerobics. And I'd still lift and do all that good stuff, but I love to run. And I recognized that when I tore my Achilles tendon and then tore all the quads off my kneecaps, that my running days were, what was that word? Over. Over. And I recognize that something, there's an advantage to aerobics, not just from a health standpoint, but there's this thing called endorphins. Yeah, endorphins are an interesting chemical production in your body that makes you mellow as all get out. And the best ones are runner's high. I would tell you that the receptors in the brains that endorphin attaches to are the same receptors in your brain that opiates attach to. So can you get addicted to it? Yes. My wife told me I was. And when I couldn't run anymore, I suddenly realized she was right. Absolute, absolute. I loved my endorphins. And so I'm to the point where I don't get endorphins regularly. I do the best with all the orthopedic surgeries. I do the best I can by pulling this rope that it goes in a circle. And I for 20 minutes I sit there and just pull this rope, and it's got resistance, and I pull the rope. And the greatest battle is the boredom that I have from just standing there and pulling the rope. And, but it's the aerobics that I can still do. I can't do the others. I can't do long swimming. I can't run. I can't do a lot of bicycling for other reasons. So, limitations. And I go, so what does this mean? But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. You know, if I walk a lot, my back starts hurting. If I walk a little bit, sometimes my back starts hurting. The arthritis in my thumb's pretty significant. You know, so, anyway. And I just deal with it. Because there's one part of me that's withering like the grass, and it's okay that it withers. There's another part of me that sees God clearer than I've ever seen him. There's part of me that walks hand in hand with the Lord my God. There's part of me that sees God from a much different perspective than I used to. Not that what where I was wrong, but it's a deeper perspective, a deeper position. So if you want to be strengthened by God, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. Now, the hard thing, that word trust, if it's King James, the word is wait. And boy, I struggled looking at definitions, going through and I'll tell you what I've come up with, what I believe this teaches. Well, I'll just read another scripture to you. Maybe that'll help a little bit. Ecclesiastes 4:12, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Every time the Lord interacts in your life and you see that God is interacting in your life, what Israel would do when that happened was build an altar to God. And I want you to think about when Moses is dead and Joshua is leading them to the Jordan. Well, they've camped on the Jordan, and he's gone out the night before, and he did it, what I call his walkabout, and he comes into contact with this person. And he says, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And the captain of the host of the Lord, and I'll argue pre-incarnate Jesus, says, "I'm neither for you nor against you, but you're standing on holy ground." And Joshua had to make a decision, and he did the appropriate one. He kicked off his sandals and faced down before the Lord his God. And then he got the instructions of how the next day was going to be. So the next day's come around, and the priest take the rods through the rings on the ark, and they lift up the ark. Now you notice they don't touch it, because what happens if they touch the ark? They die. So they get to the water, and they've crossed the Red Sea when God parted the waters. But Moses is dead, and here's Joshua, and Joshua said, "Go." So they start walking, and the waters don't part. And they're ankle deep, they're a little deeper, maybe a little deeper, and then the waters stop flowing down and they build up like stacks of hay to the north, to the Sea of Galilee. They run on down to the Dead Sea, and the nation of Israel crosses the Jordan on dry land. So the priests go to the middle of the dried up riverbank. This is awesome that one, the bed of the river. It's awesome that they're standing in the middle, not in water. It's awesome that they're on dry ground. It's awesome that all the water that's running downstream is building up and stacking like haystacks on top of haystacks, top of haystacks, because it's got nowhere to go. But unlike the Mendenhall River, it doesn't spread out to the sides. It just stacks up. And they stand there, I trust, in sufficient peace to not run. And the nation of Israel passes them by. And then they build an altar. And then they come, the priests come out of the riverbed. And all of this flows on down to the Dead Sea. It's really not that far. You're talking about a nation that's about the size of New Jersey. It's interesting when you're standing there looking at it. And it's interesting how open and wide that could spread out. You know, bottom land, in essence, on both sides. But yet, it just kept stacking up and stacking up. Why? Because God said. And it has to be sufficient that God said. So they constructed that little altar. So in your case, every time God does something in your life, you remember. You don't just bury that thought, you create a memory around that thought. And every time that you do that, you strengthen in your ability to believe. So when I walked out from downstairs, out through the furnace room door, before the walkway was there, the place for those of you that knew Jimmy Jenkins, watched him jump top of the wall, that spot, I'm walking through there, and God says, your firstborn is going to be a boy, and his name's Josiah. That's the sum total of what he said. I did not know Evie. I was not married. I wasn't dating anyone. I had no intention. I was the most contented 31-year-old you've ever seen in your life. I was contented being single and everything that's implied by that. And then months later, I met this lady named Evie. And we ended up getting married. But it was easier for me when I was talking with Evie, because that day God had spoken to my heart and said, I'm going to complete you with a wife. And I wrote in the margins of my Billy Graham School of Evangelism manual, Lord, you're the God who provides. I said, well, you're my Jehovah Yireh. So show me my wife. Well, I had history of times where God had spoken to my heart and I had believed and received. And so the next time he spoke, it was easier to believe. And then when I proposed to Evie a month later on her birthday in Petersburg, I proposed and said, now don't answer. And she said, what? And I said, count the cost. And I talked to her about where I believe God was leading in my life, and that it'd be interesting, it'd be an adventure. Yeah, we got shot up twice in the building, and our vehicles got shot up, right, Pat? Yeah, good stuff. Rocks through the window once. I've had two contracts on my life. I said it'll be exciting. There probably won't be much money, but it'll be exciting. Yeah. And you know what? It was true. In fact, I can remember that she was talking to her mom, and Ruth said, Evie, do you need to come home? And she said, no, this is where I'm supposed to be. But every time that God moved, every time that God spoke, that's one more time. And think about the chords. One chord's only so strong. Two chords, much stronger. Two people, you stand back to back, you see danger coming from 360 degrees. See a better view. Three chords are tough. Three chords are tough. That's what your marriages are supposed to be like. You're to be bound, the two of you, tight, throwing the third cord of your children. This is a tight thing. This is family. And that is just a tiny illustration of the strength when you take this bride sitting right here, the strength we have together, and then you throw in all of the other people in this community that lift up Jesus, that have Jesus in their heart. There is strength there that you wouldn't normally see. And we're honestly, we're nothing compared to the groom. And his name's Jesus. This is important stuff, folks. So to trust in the Lord means God speaks and you obey. So the first time that he spoke to you, that he began calling you to come to Jesus. And there's a point where you chose to believe. And when you chose to believe and ask Jesus into your heart, there's a stake driven down. There's an altar created, a memory created to believe and trust in God. So the next time, that adds to it, and that builds it a little stronger. And the next time is a little stronger until you get to the point where you know that God interacts with his people on an individual and a corporate basis. And when God moves, we have a responsibility to hear and to obey. To hear and to obey. That's our job. Well, what am I supposed to obey? Why, have you asked him? Have you asked him lately? What have you prayed about today? Why are you here today? There's reasons for all of this, but you don't stumble through life when you can walk in the light of day. But those who trust in the Lord who live expecting the Lord to move will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Most of you know that I was raised in a home with high ethical expectations, but not necessarily a Christian home. My mom came to Christ over Christmas, my Christmas break, where I went back to Missouri in 1983, had the privilege of leading my mom to the Lord there. Now she had divorced my dad some years before, but I had the privilege of leading her to the Lord. My dad, I just didn't know. And as we were approaching some very difficult times in his life physically, I was really seeking God's face on this. And what God spoke to my heart was, he's mine. Now I can believe and receive or doubt and do without. I'm choosing to believe. Now I will tell you that the most incredible thing that I saw with my dad that was scary to me was my mom had left. My dad had not done, there was no infidelity to cause her to leave. She just left. The quote to me was, I'm tired of being married. Well, after 20 years, that's really not an excuse. It's just not a good excuse. It's not any excuse. In fact, I'd called home and dad answered the phone, and that was odd because mom usually answered the phone. We talked for a few minutes and I go, where's mom? And he goes, well, she's not here. And we talked a little bit more and I got off the phone. Then I called Mary Lucille Petrie, one of mom's good friends. And Mary Lucille answered the phone. And I said, hi, Mary Lucille, it's Greg. And she goes, oh, Greg, how are you? What are you calling me for? And I go, I need to talk to my mom. She goes, okay, just a minute. And I knew where she'd go. So I get mom on the phone and she says, no, it's not a happening thing. This is over. This is done. Drove back a couple times and didn't know where to go. I didn't want to go to one, not the other. I went, all this craziness. So finally I did, and I don't remember which one I saw first. Didn't understand it. To this day, don't understand it. But I remember being out with some friends and coming home on a weekend, and And I walked into the kitchen and I could hear my dad in the living room. Now, this is my dad that I think I've been to church with maybe 4 or 5 times in my life. And part of that was when we would go to the church at the prison in Moberly, Missouri, where he was the assistant superintendent or superintendent. And on the Christmas and Easter services that he had to go. And so we would go. But I found out some things, and I'm going to pause the story right there for a second. I found out that my dad was raised in a household that was Christian. My grandpa, on the white side of the family, my grandpa, who we called Pa, and my grandma, who we called Shinny, because I mispronounced her name and it stuck. Shinny was raised Cumberland Presbyterian. And if you want to know what Cumberland Presbyterians believe, it's virtually identical to what we as Southern Baptists would believe. Pretty radical for the Presbyterians in general, but not for the Cumberland. And then my dad's, my pa was raised Methodist. In fact, if you would have had the church, at one point, Paul was church secretary for the Methodist Church and Shinny was church secretary for the Presbyterian Church. There were three churches in the area, the other one was Pentecostal, and they would all get together during the Brush Arbor days and hold radical month-long meetings in 20 acres that Paul deeded over to that church group of the three churches. When they left Arkansas and went to Springfield, life was very hard, and the same practices weren't in place. And my dad was raised in the home where Shinny would teach them and Paul would teach them. But then this thing happened called World War II. If you look at World War I, many, many, many soldiers on both sides of the conflict came to Christ in the middle of World War I, in the trenches, literally. In World War II, people saw things that they were so unequipped to deal with and could not explain the brutality that they'd seen. And of course, this is a war that ends with the only time that nuclear weapons were used in conflict. There's been a lot of things that our soldiers saw. And they came back, and we speak to my dad's generation, speak of my dad's generation as the greatest generation. And I've always had a little struggle with that, not because there's many wonderful, strong, great people, not that. It's just that it's like Christianity went sideways for a little bit in their lives. I can tell you that my second cousin, Reggie, a fine, fine, solid Christian, born, raised, lived, and died in Fulton County, Arkansas, never left the county in his entire life. But solid, solid Christian. And I can remember sitting down on his front porch. No, I was in his living room and we were talking. I go, Reggie, and this is after I'd come to Christ. I go, Reggie, what happened to Dad's generation, your generation? And he goes, the isms got them. And I go, the what? He said, isms. Any ism is something when you start looking at it and it becomes more important to you than your walk with Jesus Christ. When you start getting led off this direction, being led off this direction, and not holding on to what you've seen God do in your life, that's what happened to them. He said, our men went overseas, and some of our women went overseas, and they saw things, and they were exposed to lifestyles that are contrary to what our faith teaches, and they came back and wanted what their flesh had enjoyed over there. And I can tell you that when after I was called to preach, and I'd called my great uncle Ralph, who's that generation, and spoken, well, he was the generation before, spoken with him and found out he had been a Cumberland Presbyterian pastor his whole adult life, bivocational, most of it. And he said, Greg, I thought God had abandoned our family. He said, we've had pastors in our family as far back as our verbal history goes, except for my dad's generation. And he was so excited. And this is the man that had prayed for me every day since the day I'd been born. And this is the man that I didn't even know existed until after I was called to preach. So my dad, going back to, I walked in and I heard my dad, and I could hear him in the living room, and he was going, "Yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I don't understand, God. Okay, whatever you say, God, I'll do." And freaked me out, because remember, I'm not a Christian at this point. Just freaked me out. And I looked in there, and Dad was sitting there. He was agitated. He's got his Bible open. I've never seen my dad hold a Bible in his life. And he's got his Bible open, and he's saying these things. And I mean, he's obviously agitated, and he's got tears running down his cheeks. And the only time I've ever saw that was when his dad and mama died. So I'll tell you, I was freaked out. And I go, Dad, are you okay? I just wasn't real close, but I go, Dad, are you okay? And he goes, "Yeah, I haven't talked to God in a long time." Now, I can tell you, the end result is my dad's in heaven. That divorce went through. It did not resolve. Several years later, my dad remarried. My stepmom is 3 years younger than I, and I'm not sure I still grasp that well, but I get along well with Susie. But what I do know is God is faithful. Sometimes we're not. So what about you today? Are you faithful? Are you faithful when this says, "But those who trust in the Lord," and then it goes on and says, "will find new strength, will soar high on wings like eagles, will run and not grow weary, they will walk and not faint." Are you one of "but those who trust in the Lord"? Because that's an everyday thing. It's every day. The advantage of being older is you recognize what that trust is. You recognize when you're laying in bed before you get up, massaging the arthritis in your thumb, going, "Okay, when I walk in, best I pick up the coffee this way and not this way." Because sometimes your wife will get mad at you if you just dump a whole cup of coffee on the rug. I don't recommend doing it. But figuring that out. And then when you get up, you make sure you get up so you don't twist wrong because of the arthritis in your lower back. But am I angry in the morning? No. I'm kind of excited about the day, even if it's going to be busy. I'm excited about it. But I want to do the things that I need to do to make this all work well. And I know that it means when I'm still flat on my back, I need to be going, "Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you." And start the process. And one of the problems of adapting back to Southeast Alaska, at 3:30 this morning, it clearly looked like it was 9 o'clock. So I started my process. Sometimes it's still pretty light in the room at 2:30, and I haven't totally adapted to the new schedule yet. But it's still light when I go to bed. Woohoo! I kind of like that. But the question is, do you start your day where you should? Do you start it in His arms every morning? And at the end of your day, are you recommitting your heart to the one who holds it all the time? It's His heart, really. And isn't it incredible that He can set above the curvature of the earth and see the totality of creation laid out before Him and have absolute time to walk and talk with you all the time, anywhere, along with every other person that's His simultaneously, and you don't stress Him in the least? I used to just despise it when I hear somebody go, "Well, you know, I only bother God on the big things. I don't want to take too much of His time." And I'm thinking, He's the owner of time. What a silly thing. But it comes down to that one simple thing. But they that trust in the Lord, Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct the path. That's a good one. Let's see. There's a couple more in here. Let me find them. And I assure you, Jesus speaking, that the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. John 14:21, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me, and because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Hear, believe, act. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Listen, believe, obey. Revelation 12:11, and they've defeated him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and that they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. How many times does God have to say something to you before you believe that God speaks? How many times does God have to say something to you until you take the belief that you've got and act on it? And then every time you act on it, shouldn't it be easier the next time? It is easier the next time. Do you remember? Did any of you besides me take driver's education? Seriously, this one was, raise a hand if you did. Okay, let me tell you about driver's ed. You've been there. In my days, they loved to show us videos or movies that were made by the Ohio State Troopers, and they showed you all these movies about people having wrecks and dying. Because they wanted you to understand that even though you're a teenager, you are not immune to death. And that worked pretty good. And then we get in the car, and the cars that we had looked just like any other car, except on the teacher's side of the front seat, there was another brake pedal that got used a lot. And then we'd break down into groups of four, three of us in the back seat and one of us driving. And those were just the days where seatbelts were starting to come out. And when Roger, I won't say his last name, when Roger got behind the wheel, you didn't have to tell any of us to put a seatbelt on because we were living in fear at that moment. And I can always remember that Mr. Bryant, the teacher, would sit there in the seat. So if this is facing forward, he'd sit like this. When Roger was driving, this foot would be right up there. And he'd be like this. And he would hit the brakes, do a Donoso slap if you watch NCIS, on the back of his head and go, "You lame brain, you lame brain." That poor guy couldn't think by the time it was over. He's waiting to get smacked every time. But in all honesty, he'd say, "Okay, we're going to turn right. We're on a highway, dual lane highway. We're coming up to an intersection. There's a left turn lane here. And then there was just the road over there. We're going to turn right. Turn on your turn signal." And he would turn on the left turn signal and whip across the lane into the left turn lane. And we're all dying. And he's smacking him, calling him names. And we'd get stopped in the wrong lane to go this way. And we'd have to turn this way. And it was terrible. And the rest of us learned that you don't, when you stop the car, you don't just jam the brake. You slow and you back off right at the end so it doesn't do this when you're stopping. And if he said turn left, we knew that that meant left. And if he said turn right, we knew that that meant right. We had stuff figured out. And if he meant stop, he meant stop. We also figured out that if we were going to turn left and we were in the far right, we had to merge lanes and then we had to merge lanes to be there. We could figure these things out. And, you know, not one of us had to get slapped on the back of our head because we all learned from Roger. I don't know the guy ever learned to drive. I don't know if he ever got a driver's license. I don't even know what happened to him. But I can tell you that you can also witness God move in someone's life, and you can remember. You can remember when little Jack Rady's running around with his grandmother's cane, and Jimmy takes Blanche Rady up here and puts his arm around her and said, "Folks, I know you're leaving, but let me share something with you." And Blanche goes, "Well, you know, I had that big brown recluse spider bite on my leg, and a lot of necrosis was there, and it wasn't healing well, and was constantly having to change bandages on it, and limping horribly, needed the cane." And here's that little, in my head, my little puke kid running around with that cane. I wasn't happy with him. He needed his little bottom wrapped, I figured, but I was wrong. She said, "I was asking God this afternoon if I should come to church tonight. And he said something to me. He said, 'Blanche, if you come to church tonight, I heal your leg.'" Oh, okay. Now you can do with that whatever you want. This is a Baptist church after all, right? And so Blanche came to church. And Jack's running around with a cane that his grandma doesn't need anymore. And she unbandaged her leg and it was just fine. There was no wound. There had been earlier in the day, but there's no wound. And she said, "I'm sure glad I believed God. And I am too. I'm glad she did. But I also remember that to share it with you so you can choose to receive and believe or doubt and do without." Any time that God has moved precious cargo, you need to nail that down in your heart of hearts. And so the next time that God moves, it's a little easier to follow God. Because I'm telling you, He sees you. He knows where you are. He loves you. He laid down His life for you in a way that no one else could, carrying the burden of all your sins, even the ones you haven't done yet. Mine too. He knows. So when He wants to go to the garden and walk and talk and tell you that you belong to Him, you can believe and receive. You don't have to doubt. If you're sitting here today and you come to church as an observer, not a participant, if you're here because you think you ought to go to church, well, you should. But the motivation is because you belong to the King, and His name's Jesus. And if you've never committed your life to Him, today should be the day you do that. Reach into your heart of hearts and go, "God, I've said I'm a Christian, but am I?" That's a question, because there was a month in my life, it was more longer than that, it was everything leading up to that, but a particular month where if you asked me, "Are you a Christian?" I would have said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." Well, I wasn't anything else at that point, so I had to be a Christian. I'm an American, right? And then one of our friends would look at me and go, "No, you're not." And I don't know if you are or not. But maybe it's time to chit chat with the Lord. And if you're not, don't leave today without praying with me or someone else in the room about receiving Christ. I would tell you that it's not special whether Pat prays with you or Greg prays with you or this Greg prays with you or Pia prays with you. It's always important to us, but it's more important that if you came today without Jesus in your heart, that you leave with Him in your heart. That's what's big. And if you're here and you are a Christian, if you're in a position like my dad, you're a really ethical person. You don't go killing people right and left. You don't steal other people, rob them blind. Well, great, that's not the measure of getting into heaven. It's the shed blood of the Lamb. Don't depend on your childhood, because He's calling for you to walk with Him today and tomorrow and all the days of your life. And if there's other things in your life that's on your heart and you need to do, you know that He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins if you confess them to Him. He's faithful in that. And if you're a Christian, if you have Jesus in your heart, but if you haven't done what Annalisa's done and been baptized, then maybe today's the day you say, I need to be baptized, and we'll set it up. The tank is empty, but we can fill it. Not today, but we can fill it. But we got to know. We got to know. Is there an obedience that God has asked from you And then she said, Greg, I want you to do this, and you haven't done it. You need to repent of the sin of not doing it, and then you need to act on it, and you need to do it, whatever that is. You know, if somebody went out and was in this congregation and sold a boat, and God called them on them to give that chunk of change to somebody else, I would say that was a great thing just because they obeyed. And if it was a tuna fish sandwich, I used to pick on chocolate chip cookies because I do like chocolate chip cookies. But if somebody said, you need to go home and make a tuna sandwich for your pastor, you know, I eat tuna fish. But it's not whether I receive it, it's whether you obey. That's the big issue. That's the big issue. Pat, I'm going to share, I'll end with that little story that you shared with me today. Is that okay, Pia? The one that Pat told you? Okay, Jimmy had passed away. And the graveside, it's a graveside service. And at the end of it, Pia's daughter, Chyna, comes up to Pat and said, Pat, I don't know if I'm right or wrong in this, but I think I'm supposed to give you this, and hands a little bag to her with Hershey's Kisses in it. Not understanding that everybody in the car with Pat was probably in blood sugar deficit at this point, and everybody needed a chocolate. And there was a specific need that was met that Pat didn't actually know what the need was. And Chyna was going all, just going by all that she knew, that she thought God was telling her to give Pat that little bag with Hershey's Kisses in it. I would say, Pia, that you raised a girl with a heart for the Lord. I'm not going to tell you that she's perfect all the time, but I'm going to tell you that was a heart for God on that simple act of obedience. Now, I will tell you at another time, there was an evangelist up here who was past former pastor, and she was in the van, and she said, Brother Glenn, I have a question for you. And he said, yes, Pat, what's that? Because it has to do with a chocolate kiss. She goes, can I kiss you? I asked Jimmy, and he said it's okay, that Glenn's dying on the spot. Then she hands him a Hershey's Kiss. So you got to watch her all the time. Okay, all that's fun. Those are good illustrations, but the question comes down to you. So if the praise team would come forward, we'll get people out of here, maybe. And if you all stand, we're going to pray and then sing. I know there's a song, let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you, God. And Father, I ask you to search our heart. And if we're in need of obedience, God, tell us what to do. If we've never asked you into our heart, if we've never really met you, Lord, let today be the day of salvation for us. Help us to be willing to stand up and come forward. And Father, if we're here today and, well, God, we know that we're not walking the way that we should. Today, folks, is the day of repentance. Let's confess your sins and walk in newness of life. And folks, if you're here today and you've never been baptized, but Jesus is in your heart, come forward and get that right. Whatever separates you from walking day in and day out with Jesus, it usually comes down to just a little act of obedience. And each little act will build on to make bigger ones. So, Father, I ask you to bless each person and lead them and guide them through this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.